news comes in different forms. Often it's good, and sometimes it's bad. But when both come together, it's difficult to know what to say. Should what is bad be shared first, only to be softened by something better? Or should what is good be shared first, making the bad news easier to receive? When it comes to God, he speaks plainly. Yes, he points out where we've gone wrong, but then he provides us with hope as he points us to Jesus. Good news that we can receive and then also share. And so today, let's experience God's good news as we welcome Jesus. So if you have a Bible, feel free to open it at Micah chapter 5, page 933. And these are words spoken several hundred years before Jesus even appeared on this earth, but which very much spoke about his coming. Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruled over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labour gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Amen. And we give thanks to God for the reading of his word today. Micah spoke of God in a new way. He prophesied to the people of his time in the context of that time, yet presented a very different view of God from what was known and understood. This was a contrast of good news as opposed to bad, and it concerned the coming of the Messiah. But in the checkered history of ancient Israel, as we read in the Old Testament, this was but a hope. So much so that by the time of the first century, three aspects of Judaism had evolved. First, there was belief in the one Creator God, who had entered into a covenant with Israel. Second, hope prevailed that this God would step into history to establish his covenant, and by doing so, vindicate Israel against her enemies. And that is often referred to as the resurrection of God's people. And third, a determination to ensure that this would happen by remaining loyal to the terms of the covenant enshrined in the Torah, the law of God. All of this prompted ongoing debate within Judaism, much of which focused on the way in which hope would be fulfilled. And for many Jews, that hope was based on the expectation of the Messiah, the anointed king descending from the line of King David, the one who would spearhead God's deliverance of his people for all enemies and oppressors to see. In all of this, The temple was the focus of national life and hope. This was a place of prayer and sacrifice, but it was also the symbol of God's promise, his presence with his people, a sign that he had not forgotten them. And so both the temple and the Messiah came together in the Jewish mind, with the promise that the coming Son of David would restore the temple to its full and promised glory. Into that, Jesus was born. A people who had a national aspiration to grow stronger against those who occupied their land, encouraging the rise and fall of many revolutionary leaders. This was a time when almost all Jews looked for God to inaugurate his kingdom and his sovereign rule, vindicating their cause in fulfillment of his ancient promise. Yet the promised king or freedom fighter did not come as imagined. Instead, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth, and his ministry took place in Galilee. But as the Messiah, Jesus called his nation and its people to repent of their nationalist ambition, and instead called them to follow him in a new vision of God's purpose, one which replaced resistance to Rome with a love for enemies. And so Jesus redefined Israel's plight, placing emphasis on sin rather than Rome as the enemy, whilst making known the Saviour as the cure for all ills. In all of this, the meaning of Micah's name is a reminder that God's ways are not ours, and neither are his thoughts. For Micah's name in Hebrew means, "Who is like the Lord?" Rick Warren, a name you may or may not have heard. He has been pastor of a church since 1980, and since that time, the church in question has grown to a significant size. Now, many people are aware of the Saddleback Church in Southern California, aware of it not just because of the number attending, but because of the fruitfulness of the ministry. That would have been enough. Yet during the late 1990s, Rick Warren wrote a book that has transformed his life even more. The Purpose-Driven Life, followed by the Purpose-Driven Church, catapulted Rick Warren to worldwide recognition. It made him sought after and gave him an opportunity to speak as a Christian to an audience that would not normally listen. But just at the time when his book had become a New York Times bestseller, his wife Kay was diagnosed with cancer. There was recovery, thankfully. And despite that, during much of the time of growth and fruitfulness in the Saddleback Church, one of Rick and Kay's children struggled with mental health issues. He was a Christian. He had faith. And he demonstrated it in many ways, in his own distinctive way. But just under 2 years ago, Matthew, as he was known, took his own life. And so in the midst of a ministry that was recognized, that's highly regarded, that's written about and often emulated, there has been tragedy, setback. There has been much good in the midst of what is bad, and there has been bad in the midst of all that has been good. That kind of event would set back anyone and any family. Rick and Kay are no exception. But in the time since their son's death, they've chosen to open up rather than to close up. And that has meant them sharing what has happened with a wider audience, a wider church. It's caused them to raise awareness of mental health issues within the church, prompting many Christians to think again about the people that are affected in this way. But most of all, like a cork coming out of a bottle, their words and their experience has helped others. More than that, God's words and his activity in the midst of their pain has ministered to others, helping them to see that they are not alone, helping them to know that they are not forgotten, and helping them to understand that there is still hope, that God knows and he cares. For what Rick and Kay have found, as have so many others, is that God can still speak in the midst of what is bad. He can still act when the most awful things have taken place. And he can do so in a way that we might never have imagined. Rick Warren has said that he used to believe that the Christian life was a succession of blessing and challenge, one after the other. But now he has come to believe that blessing exists in tandem with challenge, that they are both always present, and that as Christians we stray into either in different ways and at different times. All of that, in a small way, is a reflection of the nature of the world, but more so the nature of God. We do live in a world tainted by sin, and no one of us can fully grasp the implications of that, how sin pervades and touches, how it contaminates, and how it affects people, the whole of creation, in fact. Yet the one who made it all in perfection comes to be with us, comes to be present in the world, so that even in the midst of all that is bad, God can make his presence known. But much more than that, he can speak into the situation that is faced, and he can illuminate what is otherwise dark. For he alone can point to a time when matters will be resolved, when a solution will be provided, when hope is given, and that applies as much to us now as to people who have gone before us, in particular to those who had faith before the time of Jesus, who, like Micah, looked to God and were willing to be used by God to speak on his behalf and to challenge all that was contrary to his ways. Micah did that against a background of consistent and persistent disobedience to God. That was the story of the then nations of Judah and Israel, of their leaders and of many of the people. And God's response was harsh. And so Micah, like his contemporaries, Hosea and Isaiah, often spoke of judgment, of exile, captivity, and the destruction of Jerusalem. Yet in the midst of that came another message. Surprising and glorious words that confirmed what many had believed and that many had hoped for. The Messiah. And so began Micah's prophecy as God spoke through him to his people. And that prophecy tells us much about God and his desire to relate to you and to me. It tells us much about a God who is holy, but a God who desires to be with us in good times and in bad. A God who recognizes the effect that sin can have on us and within us, yet rather than forever condemn, desires to help. A God who sends his Son, someone in whom we can accept and believe and trust, someone who can change who we are, someone who has promised never to leave or give up on us. And so God spoke through Micah. He said that the greatest person would come from the least of places, from Bethlehem, in the region of Ephrathah. A message about the Messiah and his birthplace, but also a signal to all who believe. For God delights to associate with the least, whether it be a place or a person. And so those who feel overlooked should be encouraged. And those who regard themselves as insignificant should think again. For when it comes to the Messiah, when it comes to knowing Jesus, then value is given to all. For out of you can come great things. In the name of Jesus, whoever you are. And out of the most unlikely of beginnings can his glory be known, whatever they have been. Perhaps that applies to you, or even to me, to the people that we know, whether in this church or in the surrounding community. Knowing Jesus and understanding him in that way also connects us to the Trinity of Father and Holy Spirit as well as the Son of God. For Micah said of Jesus that he extends all the way to the beginning, that his origin goes back beyond time and beyond our understanding. And yet in that time we were already known. And all that we know as creation was also known. Meaning that Jesus was there in what is known as the days of the age. The very beginning. A time when all that was good was known and all that was bad had already been foreseen. All of which reinforces Micah's message. That God would make provision for Jesus to come, as well as to fulfill a purpose. For everyone needs someone to stand with them, not to be alone. And everyone needs guidance and direction, echoing the way that a shepherd would herd their flock, always protecting, always sheltering, ever watchful. And when that's done at God's behest, and when it's done in Jesus' name, there can be no stopping what has been set in motion. For Micah's prophecy extends to all who have come to put their faith and trust in Jesus. And it says of them and us that there is security in knowing the Lord. For that security extends to our identity. It encompasses all that we are and all that we can be through Christ. It speaks of the work of redemption and how it is ongoing. And it's a reminder that we can become all that God has called us to be, bringing stability, peace, and assurance to who we are and what we do. For Micah also spoke of God's salvation, extending out beyond his chosen people, but not excluding them. Beyond the then known world and the world that we now know and understand. And so Micah's prophecy tells us to go further if we can. To take the faith that we've found to those who don't know it yet. For that will fulfill Micah's prophecy. As the Prince of Peace, the Messiah, is made known, and as his influence becomes more widely known, then there will be more good than bad. More good news than bad news. And incidentally, that's just what Rick Warren has been doing. That's just what the Saddleback Church is now achieving all over the world, even in the midst of pain. Perhaps Micah's words and Rick Warren's experience might speak to us too. Let us pray. Lord, only you know our deepest thoughts, our innermost feelings. Only you can feel our pain. Yet you have come to help. And so we ask for more of your presence and more of your influence in our lives and in this church. For this is our prayer, spoken in Jesus' name. Amen.